Tonight we want to conclude our thoughts together on our lesson, God demands and commands forgiveness, a condition of repentance. And this morning we discussed exactly what forgiveness is. And we discussed it from a biblical standpoint. We demonstrated and showed that God demands that we forgive one another in order for Him to forgive us. And we read Matthew, the 6th chapter, and verse 14 and 15, and we will look again at that this evening later as we get more into our lesson tonight. But I want to begin tonight, and we ended this morning by looking at biblical examples of other men who forgave other men for the things that were done unto them. Tonight I want to begin our study together by talking about the forgiveness and Jesus. I want to show you that in the life of our Savior, He demonstrated for us forever to understand about our attitude towards one another in the realm of forgiving one another. We want to begin tonight by looking at Luke, the 23rd chapter, as Jesus was hanging upon the cross, in Luke chapter 23, and we want to look in verse number 34. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. Even as Jesus was dying upon the cross, his attitude was that of forgiveness for those who were taking his life. He was willing that God grant them the opportunity that they might be forgiven for the act that they were committing because they were not understanding about what they were doing and why they were doing it. Now, because God granted and because God asked that through Jesus Christ that they would be forgiven does not mean that they were arbitrarily forgiven for crucifying him upon the cross. They were going to be given an opportunity to gain that forgiveness by asking for repentance and repenting of the evil that they did. And if you remember, in Acts chapter 2, when the first gospel sermon was preached, the very first ones who were given the right and the opportunity to be gaining salvation through the blood that was shed upon that cross were the very men and women who had not many days prior to that had taken him out and nailed him to a cross. Now, God was willing to forgive those who took the life of His Son. I have a son. And I have daughters. And I love them greatly. And if somebody took their life, it would be difficult for me to be able to understand that it would be my responsibility if they asked me to forgive them for taking my child's life. And as hard as you think that is, and you know that it is, you know that that is what God would require of you. And yet, God watched lawless hands take His Son and not just put Him to death, not just take His life, but do it in a way that was painful, that was agonizing, that was anguish, that was something that man, the most hideous way that man could die, and yet He watched it. And then at the same time, knowing that later on, He would give those same people an opportunity to be forgiven for that vile deed. Now, how hard do you think that was for the God of this universe to be able to forgive those who took His Son and nailed Him on a tree? But forgive He did. And forgive and granted forgiveness He did. Because of His love for His creation. We also read in Matthew the 23rd chapter of Jesus as He looks on the city of Jerusalem. Matthew the 23rd chapter, verse 37. O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. You know, there never was a time when Jesus did not reach out his hand and his heart to his people. There never was a time that God was not willing to forgive. There never was a time that Jesus was not willing to forgive men and the things that they did and the things that they said if only he would allow them to. He was willing to give of himself and to forgive those if he would just be given the opportunity to do so. Why? Again, because of the love that he had. And then if you look in Matthew, the 18th chapter, in verse number 20 and 21, and this account really goes on to verse 35, but we're just going to read verse 20 and 21 for time's sake. For there are two or three who gathered together in my name. I am there in the midst of them. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother who sins against me? Up to seven times? Look at Jesus' answer in verse 22. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, all of you great mathematicians out there know that that means 490. So I guess on the 491st time, if you happen to be the poor one that comes to me the 491st time, you're out of luck because you use your limit. No, that's not the story. You know what the principle is in that passage? That as many times as my brother asks, as many times as my brother or sister is willing to repent, as much as they are willing to turn from the conduct that was unbecoming to God, and they are willing to repent, you have but one obligation. Forgive them. Because that's how exactly the attitude that God has in his forgiveness towards us. And then, remember what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount? In Matthew, the 5th chapter. And we do well to remember this principle because the principle is still true today. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, I want you to look at verse number 22 through 24. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that you have something against your brother, leave your gift there before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift. What is Jesus saying? He's saying if we have a problem with a brother and sister, and we know it's a problem. And again, as I told you this morning, we're not going to debate about who should make the first step, who should go to who. If there's a problem, and we know it, between any brother and any sister, and we know that there's a problem, we know something that needs to be talked out, we need to be getting together, we need to be getting it solved, and we need to do that we not hinder our worship to God. Now, remember, how in the world are you going to sit in the presence of God, and how are you going to offer him worship or praise, and how are you going to magnify his name if you have aught against one of his children? Now, how is that possible? God says it is not possible. Go back and read 1 John chapter 4 and read verse 19 through 21. And that passage plainly teaches that one that says that he hates his brother and loves God is a liar. Because you can't. They don't have any parallel. If I say I love God, then I must love those who God loves. And we know that God loves his children. But you know what? Time and time again, Jesus was willing to forgive. Now, you know one of the greatest examples of our Lord's forgiveness is the Apostle Peter. How many times did he forgive Peter? Turn over to Matthew 16. We're going to read a few of them. Turn over to Matthew, the 15th chapter. Look at verse 15. Then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. So Jesus said, are you still without understanding? Can you imagine anyone demanding God to do anything? Can you imagine that? And yet you know God forgave him. What about chapter 16 and what about verse 21? Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." Now I want you to take this in your mind for a minute. Here is Peter taking the Lord aside and going to have a little talk with him. Now can you imagine that? Can you imagine you and me being in that position that we're going to take the Lord aside and we're going to rebuke him? Look at the next verse. But he turned to him and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." Now let me ask you something. You ever think Jesus got tired of forgiving Peter? You ever think he got tired of knowing that he'd do it again? You know, this impetuous Peter, he's going to do it again. He's going to let his mouth get ahead of his brain, and he's going to do it again. So why should Jesus forgive him? He's just going to do it again. But then look over at Matthew 26. Now you know the account. And you know, remember, Jesus is preparing them for his death. And he's telling them that he's going to be taken out and he's going to be put to death. And you remember what Peter said? "Even if I die, it doesn't make any difference what these other people do. Even if I die, I will not deny you." That's pretty bold, isn't it? You remember what the Lord told Peter? He said, "Before the cock crows three times this very night, you will deny me thrice." Not me. I'll never do it. These other men may. But we won't. You know, we always look at Peter and we blame Peter. But you know what? If you go back and read the account, you're going to see that Saul said all of them. They said all of them wouldn't deny. They said all of them would stay with him to the end. But if you read Matthew chapter 26 and verse 56, you will see when he was arrested, you know what the Bible tells us? They all fled. But Peter, he stood a little far off. He stood off a little way. And he was warming himself by the fire of the enemy, so to speak. And on three different occasions, he was confronted with his knowledge of Jesus. And you know, on three different occasions, he denied that he knew him. And even at the last time, with a curse and an oath, he said, "I do not know the man." But do you remember in Luke's account of this very thing? You remember in Luke's account in chapter 22, around verse 62, it says, at the moment that he got the accusation out that he didn't know him, the cock crowed, and he saw the Lord eyeball to eyeball. Now, what do you think was going through the mind of Peter? "I said I wouldn't do it, but I did." And it says, the Bible text says, he went out and wept bitterly. Did God forgive him? Did God forgive Peter? In John chapter 21, if you turn over to there for just a moment, this is after the resurrection. You know, Peter, he's always worried about the other person. He never seems to just worry about himself. He's always worried about somebody else. And in John chapter 21, he's talking to Peter. And if you notice verse 21, Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man? What about him?" Notice what Jesus said. Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Peter, worry about Peter. Don't worry about John. I'll worry about John. You worry about Peter. And if you notice the next verse, then he said, "Then this saying went out from among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" In other words, he's not saying that John won't die. He's saying, if that's my will, that's what I'll do. And Peter needs not to worry about it. But you know, Peter also is the one in Galatians chapter 2 that led away Barnabas by his example, by when those of the circumcision came in, when he was meeting with the Gentiles and he was with them in their midst, when those of the Jewish circumcision came in, he departed himself. And you remember who went down and withstood him to the face? Because he was to blame, Paul. But you know who this Peter is? This Peter is the same apostle that gave the first gospel sermon to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. He is also the one that Jesus promised to give the keys to the kingdom to in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. This is the same Peter that preached the first gospel sermon to Cornelius to utter the Gentiles into the repentance to life. And this is the same Peter that at the end of his life, according to secular history, he is crucified for his faith, and he requests to be crucified upside down because he was not worthy to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord. This is that same Peter. Now let me ask you something. Do you think it got tiring for Jesus to keep forgiving Peter? But you know what? If it got tired to him, I never heard him complain about it. If it got tiring to him, I never see any words in Jesus' life or his character to ever tell me he got tired of forgiving Peter. He forgave him when Peter repented. Now there's a lesson in that, brethren. There's a lesson that it didn't tire God. Why does it tire us just to do it once? I want you to think about that. Peter was over and over again. Some of us can't even do it once. You need to think about that. There's a reason why these examples are in the Bible. There's a reason why Jesus gave us this example of forgiveness. Jesus showed us by his life and by his action that when men are willing to repent of their deeds, no matter how vile they might be, no matter how ungodly they might appear to be to men, when they are willing to turn from them, God will do what he says he will do. He will forgive them. Jesus demonstrated in his life, and we need to demonstrate in our life. But I want to continue tonight by getting back to the more to dealing with one another. What about our duty towards forgiveness to one another? What about when it gets down to me and to you? Let's get personal here for a minute. What about when it comes down to me sinning against you or you sinning against me and one of us or both of us happen to seek the forgiveness of the other? How do we put these things into practice? Well, I've got a little forgiveness test that I want you to look at for a minute. And I want you to look at these seven things. Now, you can't see them all in the back, but I'm going to read them. And I want you to basically consider what this little forgiveness test is all about. Number one, do I rejoice when misfortune comes to the one who has wronged me? Well, he got what he deserved. I'm sure glad it happened to him. It couldn't happen to a better person. And where is the Christ-like spirit in that? Where is the spirit of forgiveness in that type of an attitude? What about, do I purposely avoid his presence? You know, I have been in congregations where people will walk by people like they don't even know that they exist. Simply because they're mad at them. Simply because they have some ought against them. Now you just show me in the Bible where I can purposely avoid the presence of another brother or sister in Christ, and I'll retract this statement. But you know what? You can't even treat an enemy like that. You know what the Bible tells us about our enemies? We're to love our enemies in Matthew 4 and 45. Let me ask you, are your brethren your enemy? Are our brethren our enemies? Even when they sin against me and even when they fall short, have they all of a sudden become my enemy? Absolutely not. We're told in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 15, even those that we have to withdraw from because they have done something in their life that's contrary to God's will and they're unrepentant, we're not to treat him like an enemy, but we're to admonish him like a brother. You know, when I commit a wrong, I'm still your brother. When you commit a wrong, you're still my brother or sister. That has not changed anything. That relationship still is intact. And we ought to act like it's still intact. Even when we are wrong, even when we are the one that's wrong, we are still brethren. That does not change because of my action. Even though I should have known better, even though I shouldn't have done it, even though I should have kept my mouth shut, even though I should have made better control of my life, I'm still your brother. And you're still to love me. And you're still to care about my soul. And how do I do that if I ignore your presence? How about, do I only speak when I have to be spoken to? I got this down when I was a kid. Dad did something like I didn't like, man, I could ignore it real good. I'd only speak when I was spoken to. And it had to be, I had to know that I had to speak. If I could get out of it, I wouldn't say anything. And you know, I know brethren that act like that. I won't speak to them unless I absolutely, absolutely have to. Now, where is the meek spirit in that? Where is the spirit of forgiveness in that? Do you want Christ to do that to you? When you beg Christ, or you beg God to forgive you for the things that you've done, how would you like Him to turn a deaf ear to you? How would you like Him to not speak to you? How would you like Him to avoid your prayer? Avoid what you want? Now, we take that personal, wouldn't we? But we don't when we treat other people like that. How about, do I vividly remember the wrong done and brood over it? You know, some people just like to wallow in self-pity. They just like to relive it over and over and over and over again. Why? What benefit is there in that? What benefit is it to keep reliving the problem? Why not put it behind you? You'll be much better off. And we'll be much better off as a group. What about, do I put the offender on probation? Now, I've had brethren tell me they do this. I've had brethren tell me that they, well, I'll forgive them, but I'm going to take a wait-and-see attitude. I'm just going to wait and see what they're going to do. Well, that's fine. You know, the Bible does say in Matthew, the 3rd chapter, verse 8, and in other places, in Matthew 7, verse 20, by the fruits you shall know them. You know, there are to be fruits meet for repentance. We ought to demonstrate our repentance. But does that mean that I have to wait for the fruit in order to suit me before I get my forgiveness? Is that what the Bible teaches? I think we've gone farther than the Bible does, brethren. The Bible doesn't say that we put them on probation until I'm assured and I'm convinced that their repentance is genuine, then I'll forgive them. Is that the way the Lord forgives us? No, that's not the way the Lord forgives us. Do I pray for them when they need special blessing? Let me ask you a question tonight. Let's say that I wronged you. Let's say I did a vile thing to you. I made a lie up about you. And I just, you know, I kind of muddied your character. And let's say tomorrow my mother falls gravely ill. And she's lingering between life and death. Could you pray for me? Could you pray for my mother? Or would you be too bitter about what I said to be able to pray for the life of my mother? Now, I want you to think about that. This is not such a far-fetched scenario. Could you pray for somebody that's wronged you when they have a need in their life? And if they had a need in their life, would you come to their side to help them? Or would you let them linger out there by themselves? Have I thought an opportunity to do them a favor? You know, brethren, human beings are something else. They got memories longer than anybody else I know. And it seems that they dwell more on the evil than they do upon the good. They'll forget the good you did for them tomorrow. But you do something bad, they're never going to forget that. And it's like something burned in their memory that they can't get out. And if there's an opportunity to do a favor, somebody else is going to do it. I'm not going to do it because I don't owe them anything. Now, I just have one question. How are you doing in this test? Have you ever been offended? Have you ever had somebody do something to you that hurt you? Hurt you physically? Hurt you emotionally? Hurt your feelings? Said something to you? Did something to you? Is this how we forgive? If it is, I want to tell you a newsflash. It's unbiblical. It's not in the pages of God's Word. This is man's creed for forgiveness. It is not God. God does not forgive that way. Jesus does not forgive that way. And we are commanded not to forgive that way. But you know what? We are humans, and we are prone to weakness of the flesh, and we all make mistakes. None are immune. Read Romans chapter 7, verse 21 through 25. But you know what? Love takes a higher road. There's a higher road around this type of a problem. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Look at verse 5 through 7. Listen to what Paul wrote. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You know, love takes a higher road. It takes more of a character. It takes more of a strength to overcome evil with love than to overcome it with bitterness. And you know what? Love is a better rock. Love will make it better for you and for the person involved in it. But you know what? Can we forgive and forget? Now, a brother made a good point this morning, and I'm going to make this point because it is a good point. You know, there are some things that we can do as people to another person that are very difficult to forget. And it's going to take time in order to forget some of the things that people can do to us. I'm well aware of that in my own life. I'm well aware of that in my own life by things that people have done to me. But I'm telling you something. I never got better until I learned to forget. And let me use my life as an example to you. Whenever you are in the process and you go through some of the things that I've been through as a human being, as a husband, as a father, and have had the grief that I've had to deal with because of decisions of other people, it is easy to hate. It is easy to hate. It is easy to wish ill will on somebody that's hurt you deeply. But let me tell you something. It is something that eats inside of you that if you do not take care of, it will destroy you. I know it almost did. You have to learn to look beyond the person. You have to look at what's at stake. Not only your soul, but their soul. You want to try to help them as much as you want to try to help yourself. And brethren, bitterness is the easy route. That's the easy route. The stronger route, the one that will take more effort, is to love them despite of it. You know, we learn to do that as children. We can forgive and forget. We do that as parents to our children. They hurt us deeply. They do things that we are not pleased with, but we forgive them. And most of the time, we forget it. And we put it aside, and we put it behind us, and we go on. God says he will do both in Ephesians 4 and verse 32. He forgets, we forget our own faults. You know, we find it real easy to forget our own faults, don't we? Yeah, I got them, but I forgot about them. I don't know what they are, but I got them. It's easy to do that, isn't it? It's not so easy when it's somebody else, is it? How do we learn to cultivate true forgiveness? Physically, to refuse, we can lead to health and stress problems. You know, if you let ill will fester in your body, you're going to begin to have health problems. You're going to have emotional and stress problems. You're going to have anxiety problems. And that bitterness is going to turn into a physical problem. And if you don't believe me, ask any medical doctor. You keep it inside you. You let it fester. You let it boil. You let it simmer. And it will eat you from inside out. It's been medically proven. Spiritually, it can cause malice, wrath, jealousy, and separate us from God. That makes it pretty serious, doesn't it? We also know that remember how greatly God has forgiven us. You know some of the things I've done? Why would God forgive me? You know, there's things I've done and I knew they were wrong. I knew they were against God's will. I was taught better. I did a lot of things that I knew better and I had been instructed better, but I did them contrary to God's will. But you know what? God forgave me. I don't know why. He didn't have any reason to, but he did. And the only reason he had is the only reason I can give you to this day. Because he loved me. He was willing to forgive me because he loved me. You know, remember, I asked God to assist and help me. There's times when I've sinned and I've done things, I have to ask God to help me. And I expect him to help me. But you know what? I expect my brethren to help me when I need help too. And sometimes I need help when I've sinned and done things that I shouldn't have done. I need their help. We practice by praying for the offender. Have you ever prayed for somebody that's offended you? That's serious. Have you ever prayed for them? You know, I know brethren that will go to everybody in the brotherhood to tell them about this wrong that's been done to them, but they will never pray for that individual. How does that show compassion? How does that demonstrate love? And how does that demonstrate biblical forgiveness? Develop an understanding heart. Cultivate compassion and mercy. You know, mercy is a wonderful thing. Compassion is a wonderful thing. But it's not something that you are born with. It is something that you must develop. You must develop a compassion for other people. You must develop a compassion for seeing people and the hurt that they are going through. You know, some people make mistakes that are grievous. They make mistakes that change the rest of their life. And how hard do you think it is to overcome it? Why do we make it tougher? It's bad enough that they got to overcome it. It's bad enough they got to live with what they did. It's bad enough they've got to bear the consequences of their action. Why do we continue to grieve for a longer period of time than necessary? I've never yet understood that. You know what? How often you forgive is not a matter of arithmetic. It's a matter of heart. It's a matter of attitude. It's a matter of what is my desire and the love that I have for my brother. What about the offender? Does he not ask for my forgiveness? Does my brother have to ask for my forgiveness? He does to a degree. He's got to come and ask for my forgiveness, but if he never does, if he never comes and asks, every day I will pray for him that he will come to the understanding of his need to seek my forgiveness. And I will not have one ill will of aught against him. I will love him the more to try to direct him to where he needs to be. You do not show him love by ignoring him, by acting like he doesn't exist, by just doing anything but trying to provoke him to do what he knows he needs to do. What does Hebrews 10:24 tell us to do? Provoke one another to love and good works. How do you do that if you isolate that individual? How do you provoke them to love and good works? How are you ever going to bring them where they need to be in order to be where God wants them to be? You can't, and you never will. Jesus on the cross, did this give them forgiveness? Of course not. They had to seek it. They had to gain it through the same avenue all men do. We cannot, we must not, hold grudges and ill will towards one another. Why? Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4 and look at verse 14 and 15. For the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed one by another. You know, James chapter 3 talks about this same problem. In James chapter 3, beginning in about verse 18, it talks about bitterness. But I want you to look at verse number 14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where there's envy and self-seeking exists, confusion and every evil thing are there. Listen to what Paul's saying. Every evil thing is there. This type of attitude breeds other sins. It breeds a deeper problem. If we do not deal with the problem, it will get worse. It will not get better. And all it will do is not only damage the one who's committed the sin, it will end up damaging me. Because I let it fester, I let it boil, I let it simmer, and what it does is consumes me and devours me. Brethren, the Bible's too plain to miss it. We cannot hold grudges and hope that God will be as merciful to us when we are not merciful to other people. But you know what? This lesson means absolutely nothing unless you can make application to it. And that's what I want to talk about in the next few minutes, and then the lesson will be yours. Application of these truths. How do we put these things into practice? Do you need some help? Let me offer you a few suggestions. First of all, go back to this passage. Keep reading this passage. Keep reading it, keep studying it, and make sure that you understand the principle that is involved in it. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let that last part burn in your mind. If you are unwilling, or I am unwilling, to forgive men, brethren, who trespass and sin against me, then God has not one iota of obligation to forgive you for any sin that you commit, no matter how many times you ask. If you're not willing to forgive others, God will not forgive you. Period. No exception, no circumstances, no scenario, no hurt feelings is going to change what this passage teaches. This passage says exactly what it means. And it's not hard, and you don't need a PhD to understand it. It means that if you are not willing to be forgiving, neither will God your Father be willing to forgive you. Holding a grudge prolongs pain and is a waste of time and of health. Turn over to Proverbs 17 for a moment. Look at verse number 22. A merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bone. You remember what Jesus said in John chapter 13? What would be a sign of discipleship of God's children to the world? In John chapter 13 and verse 34 and 35, Jesus said, by the love that we have one for another, this will demonstrate to the world that you are my disciple. Why? Because of the love that we have one for another. An unforgiving attitude gives control of our lives to another person. Think about this for a minute, brethren. If I'm unwilling to forgive someone, then I have put somebody else in control of my spiritual destiny. Because I've allowed what they've done to me to even go beyond the hurt that they've done to me. I let it go all the way. It could follow me to the grave and all the way into eternity if I allow it to. If I'm unwilling to forgive that person for the wrong inflicted upon me. The Bible commands it, Colossians 3 and verse 13. The example of Christ teaches it. The sinner always needs to extend it, Matthew 6 and verse 12. It will ultimately, ill will towards brethren will cost us our home in heaven. Read 1 John 2, 9 through 11, and also chapter 3 and verse 18, and chapter 4, 19 through 21, all teach the same truth. Forgiving others shows strength of character. Forgiving others shows strength of character and builds character. One day, brethren, someplace, sometime, somewhere, you are going to find yourself in a position where you have wronged your brother, where you have wronged your sister, where you have got your nose, as we say, out of joint, and you have sinned and done things that are unbecoming to the child of God, and you've done something in awe against your brother, and it's going to be you on the other side of this issue. And you are going to be the one that's going to have to go to your brother. And you're going to have to be the one that goes to your sister. And you're going to have to be the one that asks for their forgiveness. Now, what do you expect when it's you? I'll tell you what you expect. You expect them to graciously forgive you and accept you back and count you as a dear brother and sister in Christ. That's what you expect. But you know what? You have a right to expect that. Because that's what God expects of His children. But what if I'm not willing to do that for others? What if I'm not willing to do that for others? Can I expect others to be willing to do it for me? You know, they may do it to you despite what you do. They probably will if they love God and love your soul. They'll do it despite what you do because they love your soul and they love their own and they understand their responsibility before God. I want to leave you with this thought. This proposition is a take-it-or-leave-it proposition. It is not up to debate. It is not up to what you think. It is not up for any scenario that you want to paint. It is up to either it's the thus saith the Lord, or we go our own way and we take our chances. This is not a take it or leave it proposition. It's either God's way or it's no way. Now, brethren, we must forgive others if we expect God to forgive us. Situation, circumstance, hurt feelings, deep emotions, mistakes, either intentional or unintentional, no matter who may be involved, friend or family, all things must be put aside, and not one of those things I mentioned changed any degree of what Matthew 6, 14 and 15 says. scenarios don't change too? What ifs don't change too? Situations and hurt feelings don't change too. Truth is what it always is. It is true. We can justify, we can rationalize, and we can explain away to our own satisfaction and maybe to others any situation that may come up. Yet never forget the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. If you will not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. Now, brethren, that makes it serious business. Just ask yourself this one vital question. Is my soul worth being lost because of the actions of another person? That's what it comes down to. Is your soul worth being lost because you've had your feelings hurt? Because somebody didn't act the way you thought they should act? Because somebody did something that hurt you personally? But you know what I've seen in the church? I've seen people get at odds with people over situations that never affected them personally. It never involved anything about them. It involved somebody they knew. It involved somebody they cared about. And yet they carry it to them. Why? Where's the reason in that? Where's the love in that? Where does it demonstrate a Christ-like spirit? Where does it demonstrate that we have the love of our brother above all else? Brethren, I want you to think about this very seriously for just a moment. Who do you think is going to be in heaven? You think the people are going to be there, get there, the only ones you get along with? You know what? We're a family here. And I have one hope. I want to see every one of you get to heaven. And I'm not going to try to kick you down the stairs, and I'm trying to climb it up. And we need to understand, you know what we're to do? We're to hold each other's hands, we're to uplift each other, and we're to try to help each other get to heaven. We're not trying to keep some out because we don't like what they do, we don't like what they say, we don't like how they act. Brethren, let me put it in a nutshell where you can understand. Brethren, we're human. Let's just admit it. Let's just admit we're human. Let's just admit that we're not perfect. And let's just admit that we all say and do things that we ought not. But let's also admit this one thing. We all have something in common. And that is this. We all are loved by our Father in heaven. We all are God's children. We all are in the family of God. And I have one suggestion for you tonight. If you are here tonight and you have aught against any brother or sister in this body, in this place, I've got one suggestion for you. You find that person, you get with them, you hug them, you do everything you can, and you rectify the situation, and you better do it while they live and while you have time. Because if you don't, what are you going to tell the Lord when you stand before Him on the day of judgment? And He says, brother, you had this thing happen to you, you had this problem, you had this aught with your brother, but you are unwilling to forgive him. And Jesus is going to ask you the simple question, why? Now I want to know, what will you tell him? And I'm going to tell you this, whatever you tell him won't make any difference. In closing tonight, I will say what I have said for many times from the pulpit. Some of the worst hurt that has ever been inflicted upon me has been afflicted by my brethren. You know why? Because I didn't expect it. Because I expected them to treat me different and to act different. And when they didn't, it came as a real blow. But you know what I thank God for? That there have been times in my life that I have been on the other side of this issue. That I have been the one who inflict the pain and the anguish because of my conduct, and because I didn't think before I spoke, and because I didn't gather all my facts, and because I didn't get the whole story straight before I reacted. And I had to be on the other side of this. But you know what I'm thankful for to this day? That I had brethren that let me be a human being, that allowed me to love me despite myself, despite my frailty, despite my faults. They loved me enough to help me become a better person. Brethren, do you have that big of heart? I believe you do. I believe we all do. I believe we all understand that we all need God's mercy. We all need God's grace. And we all need God to forgive us from time to time. And we will need that from each other. And brother, if we can't count on each other, who in the world can we count on? This world's not going to help me. This world's not going to encourage me. It's not going to uplift me up. It's not going to pick me up when I'm down. And if the world's not going to do it, and my brother's not going to do it, who can I turn to? You say, well, you can turn to God. That's true. But what about you? Can I depend on you? And the bigger question is, can you depend upon me? I hope and I pray that if I ever get in this situation, that I will practice what I just said. No matter what the situation, no matter what the hurt, no matter what's been done to me or what's been done to people that are close to me, I'll tell you a secret. You want to get beside Keith? Go after his family. You'll get a side of me you won't like. I love my wife. I love my children. You attack them, you attack me. And I take it very seriously, and I take it very strongly. You know why? Because I love them. And because if the hurt is to be done to me, they are innocent in the matter. I want you to come to me. I'm the one that, you know, I know a lot of people that don't like what I preach. They're going to tell my wife about it. You know, I don't think my wife's standing up here. I'm standing here. If somebody doesn't like what I preach, it won't do you no good to tell Rita. You need to come and tell me. Because I'm the only one that can do something about it. And you know what? If I have aught against you, I'm not going to go to Mike or Jan or James or Diane or Jim or Shirley. If I got aught against you, I'm coming to you. But I'm coming to you not to be boastful, not to be arrogant. I'm coming to you for one reason. Because I love your soul. And because I want you to go to heaven. And if I have done anything that will hinder you from getting there, I want to take care of it as quick and as soon as possible. Now let me ask you something. Isn't that the Bible way? Isn't that what God expects of all of us? I hope and I pray that we understand the seriousness of this subject, that we understand that our forgiveness from God is based upon relationship and how willing we are to forgive others, in and outside of the body of Christ, but especially those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, as I told you this morning, God has given you a wonderful opportunity. And that is for you to wipe your slate clean this very night. You can stand and leave this place where your slate is wiped clean. Every sin that you've committed can be wiped away tonight as if you had never committed it. Yes, you may have to live with the consequences of some of your actions. They may go long for a period of time, and you may have to work through those. But there is a way that you can get those sins remitted that they will never be charged to you again by the God of heaven. How is that? By the blood of Jesus Christ. How do I get it? By hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17. By believing what you've heard, Hebrews 11:6. By repenting of your sin, Acts 17:30. By confessing Christ with your mouth, Matthew 10:9-10. And being buried in the watery grave of baptism for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. When you come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, you know why Romans 6:3-4 says you arise to walk in newness of life? Because your life is changed.